Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the 95th Psalm. If you did not get a listening guide this morning, I invite you to slip your hand up, and Chris or my father will get you one of those. If no hands are raised, then you guys can remain seated there. But we're continuing our series here in the Psalms, where we have been talking about the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And last week we heard in the first Psalm about the person who is blessed, planted, and known by God. And we saw from the first Psalm that blessing, in terms of the way God sees it, is not about what a person has. Blessing, in terms of the way God sees it, is about who a person is. Not what they have, but who they are, particularly in relationship to God and His Word. The blessed person, we heard, is a person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Those who hear the word of God and delight in doing what the word of God says, the Bible says that man is truly blessed. Eternal life, enjoys the grace of God, has lasting fruit. He's flourishing while others are perishing. So in this series we're seeing not only what God has given us in Jesus, who is the Word, but we're going to continue to hear what it is that God wants to make us to be in Jesus Christ, a people who delight in His Word day and night and who flourish like trees planted by streams of water. So hopefully you're there. Hear the Word of the Lord from the 95th Psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Amen. This is God's word and God's call to us. Let's turn to him in prayer and ask for his help now. Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning and acknowledge who you are, Father. You are truly worthy of our praise. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the one who has put breath in our lungs. You have allowed us to rise again to the light of another day. And as we've gathered here under your word, Father, you have given us this time to remember again the life that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It is so good, Father, to take our eyes off all the other things that we tend to fixate and focus on and the other things we tend to put our trust in, hoping that they'll deliver for us what only you can provide, Father, which is life and health and peace as it comes to us in your Son, Jesus. So, Father, help us to be people now who delight in your word and hide it in our hearts and learn to be people who worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you might already be able to tell, I have really enjoyed delighting on this psalm throughout the week. I've been excited to share this psalm and to preach from this all week to you guys. And I think what we see from this psalm is that the blessed person is a worshiping person. The blessed person, the way the Bible sees them, is a person who is worshiping God. We've said that the psalms serve for us as both a picture and as a pointer. The Psalms serve us as a picture and a pointer. They're picturing for us the people of faith who are delighting in God's word. When you flip open the book of Psalms and you leaf through its pages, you see that in all variety of life and in all range of emotions in life that these believers are having, they are people who are praying to God and they're standing upon his word. They're learning how to express themselves to God. And we said that the Psalms are kind of like a scrapbook, kind of like if you were to click on the people of faith as an album on Facebook and you flip through these different snapshots of them 150 times. You would have different memories or times when they turned to the Lord in song and in prayer. And they're people treasuring the word of God. They're delighting in his word. And so in that way, the Psalms are a picture for us. But the Psalms are also a pointer for us, as they point us to the one in whom all our hope is found, which is the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of all God's word to us. That Jesus is the Savior come to redeem sinners from the curse. He's the one that the pages of Psalms are crying out for. He's the Savior who's come and lived perfectly. He is the man who's blessed because he has delighted in God's word perfectly. Yeah, the Psalms point us to the Savior who died as the sacrifice for our sins and risen again. The Psalms point us towards Jesus, who is the Lord. So the hearing and doing called for in his gospel is the hearing and doing of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms picture for us faith, but they point us to faith in Jesus, to turn and trust in him. It says the man who's blessed is the person who's receiving the blessing of forgiveness of sin, the blessing of the Spirit of God within us. And from there, we see that being saved by the word, the Psalms teach us we're to become people who delight in the word. Saved by the word to delight in the word. And in the 95th Psalm, what we're reading about is the word of God leading us to the worship of God. The word of God, if we delight in it, leads us to worship God. Look at some of the words in this psalm. It says, let us sing. Let us give thanks. Let us bow down and let us kneel before our Maker. The person who is growing up in God's blessing is a person who is bowing down in worship to God. A person who is not bowing down in worship will not be a person who is growing up in God's blessing. You're delighting in something, but it's not God's word if you're not learning to worship him more. And it's kind of like going to a concert, but failing to sing along and just being a spectator. I'll show you this picture this morning. Imagine a new band comes out and you're listening to their songs. The music really speaks to people. They love it. You get in the car, it's on the radio. You get into Subway, it's playing on the radio there, and you get your $5, you know, meatball sub or whatever it is. And, you know, then the news arrives that the band is coming to town. And let's say they're playing a show down at the Blossom Music Center, right? So you and all your friends are figuring out, you know, how you can get off work and who's going to drive down there, and you purchase the tickets online. And imagine you get down to the show, everything's all set, and the music begins, but instead of singing along, imagine that you just go stand at the back and take a seat, and you don't sing along. I mean, before long, your friends are going to come over and say, hey, what are you doing back here? Why don't you come join us? Like, the next song's coming up. It's the number five on the album, you know, song number five is the favorite one, you know. And imagine if you were just sitting there saying, you know, I'm good where I'm at. You know, I don't need to sing along. I got it on CD. I don't really see what the point is, why I need to go sing along. Your friends are going to be like, you're totally missing the point of why we're here. It's to join in. It's to be part of this. It's to not be a bystander. Don't come whining later when you're like, oh, the show wasn't that great. You're going to be like, the problem is with you, not the band. You're not singing, and that's why you're not having any fun, right? And some of you are probably like, I got friends like this. You know, ain't nothing can make them happy. But similarly, in our Christian faith, as the blessed person will be a worshiping person. Otherwise, we're just missing the point. And there are so many out there who are missing the point of Christianity. It's to become a worshiper of God through Jesus Christ. People claim to know something about God's word, or, you know, you probably talked with people this week. They claim to believe something about God's word or their own version of it, but clearly, their faith, whatever it is not leading them to the worship of God. And so, if their faith doesn't lead them to worship God in truth, then in truth, they don't know the word of God or believe the word, what it says. It's easy to fool ourselves and think, because I know what I need to, it's the same as actually doing it. It's not. God's blessing is for those who delight in doing God's word. So this is a good reminder for us this morning to look at the 95th Psalm. You see throughout the Psalms people who are worshiping God and say, make sure, hey, am I making sure I'm not missing the point of my faith in Jesus? It's to be saved by the word and then led by the word into worshiping God. The blessed man is a worshiping man. So how can we learn to worship God? I think first off, the psalm invites us to see his worth. See his worth. We have to learn to worship the King who is worthy. learning to lift him up in praise. Look at verse 1. It says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." So in the opening verses, you have a call to a community. It's a call from God to the community of believers to lift him up. Notice the plural words here in this psalm. It says, let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let us come into his presence. Let us sing with songs of praise. God is not just my God. God is our God. It's not just my Father. He's our Father. He's the rock of our salvation. He's not just my Savior. He's the Savior of all those who trust in his Son. So we worship God personally, but we do not worship God privately or just away from other people. We worship as individuals, but also as a collective whole. The people of God are the body of Christ, called by God to worship him together. So what that means is we worship not just when we feel like it, or if we have time for it, or if there's not nothing else going on. We worship because God has commanded us. He's called the community of his people to worship him. So how I feel and what I have time for needs to be brought under who God is. How we're feeling, worship doesn't start with who we are and how we're feeling. Worship starts with who God is and what he's done for us. He's saved us from the penalty of our sins. And he's setting us free from sin's power that we might learn to be people who worship him. A lot of people say, I don't feel like worshiping, or, you know, I don't feel right, so I shouldn't fake it. It's like, no, you need to change how you feel, and it needs to be brought under who God is. He is worthy of praise. This is a corporate call to the body of believers. So the call to worship comes from God, and we see that the reason for worship is God. It's inviting us to feel the weight of his glory, to feel the weight of God's worthiness. Verse 3 in the psalm, it says, "The Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In God's hands," it says, "are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also." It goes on to say, he's made the sea. His hands have formed the dry land. The Lord is the God of it all, above it all, and who made it all. We're drawing near to worship the God who is the creator, the sustainer, and the king of the whole earth. The other psalms put it like this, "All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Nothing else compares to God. Other people at this time in the Old Testament, they had gods of the sea, gods of the land, gods of the sky. The Bible calls us to say, stop, look, God is the one who made all these things. Nothing else compares to God. Nothing else is worthy of worship like God is worthy of worship. It's kind of like everything else is just toys in his sandbox. So what we read here is that the Word of God, it takes our eyes off ourselves and it puts them on God. It makes us see him. It turns us away from the worship of things that are not worthy to the worship of him who is worthy. You know, a lot of times Christians get a bad rap as people who just kind of become these downcast people. They're not celebrating things anymore, and they don't rejoice, or, you know, they're not happy people anymore. You know, that's not what we are as Christians. What's happened is what we celebrate has changed. What we're happy about changes. We're supposed to continue to be worshipful people and joyful people, but we celebrate different things now. So the Word of God is, it comes to us, and it says, see his worth and get a different perspective. Imagine you're walking through an art gallery and you're staring at a picture and you just don't see it. And people are walking by and they're like, what a brilliant, look at this Picasso. And they're like, look at the magnificence of this picture. And you're like, I don't see it. And before long, you're like, well, somebody please help me. I don't see the beauty of this picture. And maybe you're staring at the wrong thing, or maybe you're looking at the wrong perspective. And you're like, I just don't see it. And maybe, hopefully, the artist finally comes by and says, let me help you. You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking at this picture from the wrong angle. You need to take a step back and see this differently. And then you say, finally, I see it. I see the beauty of this painting now. And the same thing needs to be done for us. If we have lost sight of worship of God, it's because we've lost sight of God. We've become so consumed with looking to other things that we're trying to make other things worthy of worship, that we have lost sight of the worth of God. When a person says, I don't see why I need to I don't see why I need to gather and worship God. I don't see why I need to change the priorities of my life. We can say lovingly, you are not seeing who God is and how worthy he is of his praise. Right? And we see the effects of what happens when we don't see God's worth. We look in our culture, right? The culture says God's not the creator. The culture doesn't worship him as the creator, and we have lost the point of life. People don't know who they are. They don't know where they come from. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why their life has any value. There's a reason why people deal increasingly with depression and thoughts of not knowing why life matters. That happens when we don't worship God as our creator. When people in the culture say, well, let's not go to God as our savior, people have lost any true sense of hope. There's nowhere to find forgiveness. There's nowhere to find rescue. There's no promise of refuge. This is what happens when you don't see the worth of God as the savior, that there is a savior for mankind. When people fail to see that God is the king, and sometimes when this happens in our lives, when we fail to see that God is the king who reigns over all, we begin to think, why does it matter that I do what's right? Why does it matter that I obey God's commands? You know, that's what happens when we lose sight of the fact that God is king and he comes to judge the whole earth. We're not doing it for others. We're doing it for God. These are the things that happen when we lose the worth of who God is. And we make a bad exchange anytime we fail to see the glory of God. God calls us to come back to him and see his worth. So I ask you this morning, you know, do you worship God not only for what he gives, but for who he is? Are you worshiping God not only for what he gives, but for who he is? You know, our greatest need is not for God to see more of us. Our greatest need is to see more of him. And if you're having trouble with seeing more of who God is, just start with Jesus. Start with who Christ is, the eternal Son of God, the one who bore your sin upon himself, the one who has suffered in ways that we will never know, the one who trusted in God and was raised from the dead on our behalf. Start with Jesus. See him, and then look to all of God's word and say, you know, if what I'm looking to is not helping me, I need to change what I'm looking to and see the worth of God and begin to put that in action in your life. Secondly, do you see that worship is the way? That worship is the way to live. When we learn to worship God as our creator, we see when we remember that I'm made in his image. My life has value. My life has design from God. You know, so often we go around talking about what we don't have and missing who God has made us to be, that we are precious in his sight. Our lives have purpose. We're created by God in his image. When we worship God as our savior, we find the forgiveness of our sins. We find freedom from the power of sin. We don't have to let certain sins rule in our lives. We don't have to let anger and worry or fear or these other things, rule us. When we run to Jesus as the Savior, we find the one who's freed us from those things. And we find so many reasons to give thanks to God for. And when we remember that God is our King, he takes the throne of our heart. We let God have his place instead of fighting him for it. We don't need to try to do his job. Some of us are running around trying to do everything that God says he has under his control. When we worship God and remember that he is the king, we can stop trying to be God and let God be God. We can stop trying to do the impossible, which if you try to do the impossible 10 times out of 10 times, you will fail. But if you do what God tells you to do, which is just be faithful, he says, I will do what only I can do. God does not call us to be him. He calls us to see him and worship him and let him be God. And if you and I don't do it, the rest of the world is not going to understand what it means that God is king above the earth, that he reigns on high. They need to see it in us, letting us be people who trust in him. It doesn't mean that we kick back and take it easy. It far from kicking back, we become more eager to do God's will. And you know, sometimes, oftentimes, when our will to keep doing what is right is faltering, when we're saying, how long can I keep doing this? I just don't know if I can keep doing what's right anymore. A lot of times it's because we've lost sight of the one who we're doing it for. He's the king. He's the one who's worthy of our obedience and of our faithfulness and of our serving him. So be encouraged. So maybe just before we move on, just ask yourself, where am I making a bad exchange for what I worship? I need to watch who I'm serving. I need to watch what I'm assigning worth to. God alone is worthy of worship. And those times where we're disappointed, where we worship something else besides God, you know, a lot of times we end up hating those things because they disappoint us. We've worshiped something else besides God. It doesn't deliver what we thought it might. You can fill in the blank with that. We get disappointed, but those disappointments, they actually become opportunities where we say, yeah, this has not turned out the way I thought it would, but God alone is worthy of praise. And it's a chance for God to heighten our worship, which if you haven't figured it out by now, that is God's number one goal in your life, is to get us to worship him more, to see his worth more. So learning to lift him up. Secondly, the psalm says learning to bow down before him. Learning to bow down before him. And after seeing his worth, the second point I have for us is that we must learn to trust his care. We worship God by learning to trust his care. Look at verse 6. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." Since God is our shepherd, the Bible says that we must live as his sheep, as people who are cared for by God. I mean, look at the language used in these verses. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker, for he's our God, and we're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. You know, this is not common language for the world. Bowing down and kneeling before the Lord, the world would say, that sounds like weakness. This sounds like you're losing your freedom, is what that sounds like to me. And a lot of times we go to, you know, some contemporary worship services, and there's a lot of lifting our hands in praise, right? And this isn't like, I'm not going to, you know, try to knock a bunch of things here, but our culture loves the idea of lifting our hands in praise, right? But oftentimes, healthy worship is missing the other side of, what about bowing down before him? What about kneeling before the Lord, our Maker? There's a time to sing, and there's a time to be silent before the Lord. In God's eyes, this is not weakness when we kneel before him. This, in God's eyes, this is the action of people who worship him and of people who want to live under his care. As God's people, we're not self-sufficient. There's no way for us to be a self-sufficient worshiper of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever seen a sheep before. If any of you grew up on a farm, or maybe you've gone fed the farm animals. There's a little farm down on Stearns Row that my mom used to take me to growing up in Parma over there. It's called Stearns Farm, but they didn't have any sheep. But, you know, sheep are not the picture of self-sufficiency. You know, they're big and fluffy, and you're like, whoa, look at those sheep, you know, they're big and fluffy. But, I mean, they are totally helpless creatures. They can't see very well. Can't feed themselves. They can't find food very well. They can't find water on their own. So like the three major things for life, like water, food, eyesight, they're not so great at all these things. They only like follow a sheep in front of them. I've heard it said they'll actually follow another sheep right off the edge of the cliff because they just follow the sheep that's in front of them. And when you look at a sheep, it doesn't really have sharp teeth. There's no claws. I mean, you poke a sheep, pretty much the thing it'll do is just go, ah, you know, and then it's, that's all the sheep can do. But listen, sheep survive because sheep have a shepherd. And what sheep do well is listen to the voice of their shepherd. And a good shepherd will tell you, a sheep will not follow a stranger's voice. Why does the sheep not do that? Because the sheep remembers the voice of the one, you know, and he hears the shepherd calling. He says, that's the one who loves me. That's the one who feeds me. That's the one who protects me from the wolves. That's the one who, when I was hurt, that shepherd healed me, the shepherd has kept me, and the sheep remembers the voice of that shepherd and says, I am a happy sheep in this shepherd's fold, and that is the voice of my good shepherd. And this is how it is in our relationship with the Lord. We are sheep, and he is our shepherd, and we are either being shepherded by God or straying from God, and the call to worship him, it means the call to live under his care. God is not calling us to come to him as self-sufficient people. That's America that does that. God knows we're not self-sufficient. Before the foundation of the world, he ordained that his son would be slain for my sin and for your sin. He ordained that Jesus would obey perfectly on our behalf so that God could put the Spirit of God within us. We could live with with obedience to his will. So if we want to be people who worship our God, we have to learn to be people who kneel before our Maker. And this verse is being declared to God's chosen people. This is not a reference to God generally, who's made all people. When the Israelites come before and say, "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God," they're talking about this is the God who chose us to be his covenant people. This is true for us now as followers of Jesus Christ. The Lord is our Maker in Jesus Christ. He has chosen us to be his people. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. So this sense of belonging to God has to reflect itself in worship of God. We can't make it on our own, and God doesn't expect us to. Part of worshiping God is hearing Jesus say, as he said in the Gospel of John, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Just ask you in all honesty this morning, have you been found by Jesus? Have you been found by Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking about worshiping God. You've been thinking all along about what you can do for God to earn his favor. Here today, man, worshiping God is about letting God save you. God has provided in Jesus Christ all that is required for becoming one of his children. Jesus laid down his life for our sin. He's obeyed on our behalf. He's risen on our behalf that we might surrender our lives to him. So I ask you this morning, have you bowed your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you turned to him and trusted in him to save you from your sins? He says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." If you go to Jesus and trust in him, he will save you. He will make you his own. Trust Christ with your soul. He'll save you. And guys, as believers, it's just a challenge to say, you know, am I learning to worship God by walking with Jesus? God is not interested just in what we can do for him. That would be like, you know, in my marriage, if I didn't want to spend time with my wife and I just bought her gifts instead and said, "Hey, I got you this instead. I don't want to hang out with you." We can't do that with Jesus. You know, he wants us to learn to worship him by walking with him. Jesus wants to continue to be our good shepherd. He wants to nourish us. So don't miss both sides of the coin, because God sure is not missing both sides of the coin. What he wants you to do for him and what he wants to do for you, he will finish what he began in us. So I think just a couple, I've got more than a couple. I've got five areas here briefly. How do I walk with Jesus? How can I worship God by walking with Jesus? Number one, are you walking in your gospel identity? The truest thing about you now is Christ in you. You're forgiven of sin, and Christ lives in you that you might be free from sin and that you might look forward to eternal life. Are you walking in your gospel identity? I promise you, if you don't walk in that, remembering your Savior from sin, remembering the one who set you free from that, you're not going to experience a blessed life. So take hold of your gospel identity. Number two, read the Word and pray to him. It takes more than just thanking God for your food to delight in him. Make time to pray to him. Thirdly, cast your burdens on him. Life's got heavy loads. I mean, we are a hard-pressed people, but we have a God who is mighty and who shepherds his people. He invites us to kneel before him. He invites us to cast our burdens upon him, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved, as Psalm 55 says. Are you casting your burdens on the Lord? Are you trusting his wisdom? Are you trusting? That's the fifth thing, I think. Fourth thing. Trust his wisdom. Worrying stops where faith begins. Are you, as a sheep in the shepherd's fold, trusting God's wisdom, his perfect control in all things? Worrying stops where faith begins. Fifth and final thing, where do you need to stop chasing, quote-unquote, other shepherds, other things that call to us? And they promise so much, but they deliver so little, like a sheep that wanders away and thinks, this is going to be great, and they chase it, and it's not fulfilling. Perhaps there's a particular sin or something that keeps injuring you and injuring others, and say, listen, you need to stop following that voice, that thing that's calling you, that promises so much, that goes against God's word, It's not going to satisfy. Don't chase it. So we have to learn to say, when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let us be the sheep of his hand. So we've seen in God's word, he wants us to see his worth. He wants us to trust his care. We're lifting up his praise. We're bowing down before him. And finally, the psalm says, we must learn to listen to his voice. That's the third thing. Listen to his voice. We have to learn to worship the God who speaks to us. Listen to the end of the passage. The psalmist writes and says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. These are places in the Israelites' history. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they'd seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, there are people who go astray in their heart, and they've not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. As we seek to be people who worship God, we're not only the sheep under his hand, but we have to be people who hear his voice. We need to hear God's word in order that we might enter God's rest. That's the psalmist's conclusion. And oftentimes, we're not hearing God's word because our hearts are hard. And he gives an example from the warning of the people of Israel's history. He says, don't be like your fathers who were in the wilderness. I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. God led them out of slavery from Egypt. He promised to lead them into the land of Canaan. That's why it's called the Promised Land, because God promised it to them. But what is the first thing they did when they got into the wilderness? If you know your Old Testament, do you know one of the first things they did? They started grumbling against God. Right? I said, when are we going to get the food? It's hot out here. Is God really among us or not? You know, we had it great in Egypt. And he's like, what do you mean you had it great in Egypt? You were slaves in Egypt. And then we read at a place called Massah, they put God to the test. Exodus chapter 17 tells the story. It says, the people there thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? This is exactly what God has not told them. He said, I'm going to set you free and get you to the promised land. And they're saying, you brought us out here to die. And Moses called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Massah and Meribah are the words that mean quarreling and testing. There are people that when they heard God's word, they quarreled with God. They tested God. They said, does God really mean that or does he not mean that, right? He just delivered them through the Red Sea. God had just brought manna down from the sky. Of course he was among them. Of course he was among them and going to provide for them. And it got worse because when spies came back from the promised land in Numbers 14, they said, oh no, the people there are too strong. We can't obey God's word. We can't trust God. We will not enter the promised land. And God in his wrath swore that because of their persistent unbelief, he was going to cast them out of the promised land. And he allowed them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness till all of them died. God did not let them enter his rest because they did not listen to his word. They had God's word, but they doubted it. They tested God. They quarreled with him about it. And so the psalmist says to us, listen up. As you lift him up, as you bow down and worship to him, make sure that when you hear his voice, that you obey God's word. And a lot of people think, and we're talking with people, perhaps in our own lives, they're like, yeah, I'm a worshiper of God. I can talk about God's word. I can debate about God's word. But when you start to just dig a little bit beneath the surface, as soon as we try to talk about following any of it, the person says, well, this is why I don't have to obey, or this is your way of seeing it, or this is why I don't think God is really, really true. And when you begin to dig beneath the surface of a person's life, instead of finding faith and obedience, you find quarreling and testing with God. And we need to hear this ourselves and tell others, be careful. Make sure that you listen to his word. The book of Hebrews says that God has spoken to us finally now through his son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus is God's final word to us. It's the word of the gospel that we need to not harden our hearts to. We're listening to the voice of our Savior, not to end up in a promised land in Canaan, but to enter eternal life in heaven. And you know, a lot of people, they don't say, gee, I'd like to not go to heaven. Nobody says that. But what happens is people say, I don't need to listen to God's word. I don't need to do what he says. I'm going to let my heart grow hard to what God says. And they don't listen to him, and they fail to enter his rest. They fail to respond to the gospel. It's a hard heart that keeps people from obtaining eternal life. So, we worship God by listening to his voice. And as those who have believed in Christ, we need to make sure that we're people who are continuing to grow in his ways. And as we come to the end of this passage, we can say, you know, where instead of listening to God's word have I been hardening my heart? I'm either going one way or the other constantly. I'm either listening and being soft to the word, or I'm shoving it to the side. I'm letting my heart grow hard. And Hebrews tells us, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Those who belong to Jesus will continue to follow Jesus. We can be sure of it, and we must make sure of it, that our hearts stay soft to following him. And when we worship God, we just don't go back to our business. As we prepare to part from here, this is a great commission for us. And I hope you're thinking, who do I need to go to and urge them to listen to the voice of God? Who do I know who has a hard heart? Who do I know who is lost? I need to go to them and say, you need to be soft to God's offer in the gospel. You need to be soft to the forgiveness and the rescue that God is offering to you in Jesus. Or we know many other believers, perhaps even people who've begun well but are not continuing the faith. We need to go to other believers and urge them to be soft to the God who loves them and encourage them to have a soft heart to God's word. And so we go in faithfulness to be about God's business, to seek and save the lost. The blessed person is a worshiping person. Let's see God's worth. Let's trust his care. Let's listen to his voice as it comes to us in the Lord Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it humbles us, Lord, and it shows us your great worth and your great grace for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for delivering us from our sin and placing us into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus, and for the faith that you've given us in him. And Lord, we've given much to think about and to make sure that we put into practice in our lives. So, Father, come by your Spirit and help us to be people who walk with you and people who are refreshed this morning to go to others who have hard hearts and to tell them about the God who loves them and the God who wants them to listen to his voice. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.